Well, it's always a joy to come in and speak in the biblical literacy class, or as I like to say, the Lanier class. So glad you're here. Now, how many of you are really amped up on sugar because you've had at least one, two, three, or four donuts? Would you raise your hand? This is why you're always so happy. It's what you do right before the class begins. And I'm so thankful you've had your coffee, your donuts, and we're going to just dive into what God wants us to do this morning. But I'm delighted to be here. It's always an honor to get to teach on behalf of Mark. And I love reading his lessons. I love viewing him online. I love to hear him live. And I just thank God for Mark's generosity and how he allocates time and energy to invest in the process of preparing for this class every week. And if you've been blessed by Mark Lanier's ministry, I want you to make it known right now. Would you do that? Amen. We're so blessed. Amen. Well, I want to take you back to my upbringing. I grew up at Horseshoe Drive Baptist Church in Alexandria, Louisiana. That's my home church. And had so many wonderful memories. And something kind of funny few people know is that right after my parents' divorce when I was 7, I could no longer sit with Dad and other friends. I had to go just sit with different families in the worship center because my mom played the piano and my mama played the organ. And when they got through playing, they had to stay in their little cubicle area for the invitation. And so I was not at the level of maturity to be left alone in the worship center, in the sanctuary. So I would just kind of go from family to family. And I remember they used to make those pens, the little ink pens that you could take them apart, and they had the little spring. And I was just kind of bored in the sanctuary, and I was kind of laying on a pew next to the family hosting me for that particular Sunday. And normally they would just do one Sunday. And I was unscrewing that little pen, and I noticed that the little pen part on the internal part with that spring, you could just kind of flick and it jump. And I would just kind of let it jump out, and that was so much fun. And I got so entertained by that, so finally I pushed it all the way down as hard as I could, and I released it, and it took off about 7 pews over and landed in this lady's hair. And I want to tell you, I'd never seen the power of God in church like I did in that moment. It was so much fun, and it just like started a movement in my life where I try to do that often. And anyway, it's before children's church really took traction where kids had to go to church. And so it was so much fun. And I laugh about that because I just know how gracious God is. That God just let me be a kid, growing up in a single parent family. And he was just revealing his love to me, his grace to me, and surrounding me with godly people who would love me and accept me and help me in my spiritual formation. The reason Horseshoe Drive Baptist Church Sanctuary is so special to me is not only all those funny moments I had in there as a child, but it got real serious on March 28, 1979, when I was seated 4 pews in on this side, and O.B. Robertson was preaching a revival meeting and extended the invitation. And I felt the tug of God on my heart, and I responded to that invitation. I gave that preacher my hand and Jesus my heart, and on that night, I was radically saved by the grace of God. And it happened at Horseshoe Drive Baptist Church. I then, about a month later, followed a believer's baptism there. At age 16, God called me to preach, and I made my calling to preach public there. I was licensed to preach there. I was ordained to the gospel ministry there. And then on January 5th of 1991, 21 years ago, hard to believe it's been 21 years, Tanya and I stood at the altar and exchanged vows in our wedding ceremony there. So that sanctuary has a special place in my heart, as you can imagine. But there's another sanctuary that has come to mean a lot to me, and that is the sanctuary that God instructed Moses to build, known as the tabernacle. The tabernacle. If you'll turn to Exodus chapter 25, and if you'll just have your Bibles available for me, we're going to look at that in just a moment. But the tabernacle became very dear to my heart, and I want to say this took place in my life about 7 years ago while I was pastoring in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, preaching Sunday morning twice, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, preaching, living in the Word, walking with God. But for some reason, I just went through one of those spiritual dry seasons. Have you ever experienced that in your journey with God? Where you're still practicing daily spiritual disciplines, but you just go through a dry season. Well, I experienced that about 7 years ago. And so I just humbled myself before one of my godly mentors and just opened my chest and said, here's what I'm going through. I just feel like my prayer life has really gotten into a rut. I feel like I'm just praying the same things over and over, and I'm praying without passion, and I just feel like I'm just kind of maneuvering into mediocrity. One of my mentors said, well, Stephen, have you ever thought about praying through the tabernacle? And I said, well, I've never heard of that. Tell me more about that. I've always used like the ACTS model, A-C-T-S, you know, spend time praying, adoring God for who he is, and then moving into confession of sin, and then thanksgiving, and then supplication, and using that as a pattern of prayer. But I've never heard of the tabernacle prayer. Tell me more. And instead of just laying it out before me, he said, well, I want you to go study it, and I want you to research it, and let's see what God does. And so that launched me into a personal journey of how to pray through the Old Testament tabernacle. So the first step was to go study the Old Testament tabernacle and to see exactly why God orchestrated and designed this tabernacle. We pick up in Exodus 25, verse 8 and 9. Now, can you see any of this on the screen right behind me? We have the scripture up there for you. To God be the glory. As Pastor Chris said a moment ago, all of our media and technology is being upgraded over the next 2 months, and we're moving into high definition, and it's going to be fantastic. So let's just keep plugging along, keep band-aiding, and using bubble gum to make all of this work, because soon we're going to have amazing equipment, and we say to God be the glory for that. Exodus 25, when you're there, would you say amen? Now, how many of you prefer looking on the screen to read scripture? Raise your hand so I can see how many. So it does matter that it's up there, right? Okay, I want to make sure. Exodus 25, 8 and 9. Now, notice God's instructions to Moses. And let them make me a sanctuary or tabernacle that I may dwell in their midst. Exactly as I show you concerning the pattern of the tabernacle and of all its furniture, so you shall make it. What we discover is that God is wanting to manifest himself to his people. God is wanting to make his glory known. God is wanting his people to encounter his presence, his Shekinah glory. God is wanting to unveil himself, to reveal himself in covenant relationship. This launches what is known as the Mosaic Covenant, where God will be their God and they will be his people, and this union and this communion and this connection. And God mobilizes this movement via the tabernacle. Now, there are many different illustrations of the tabernacle. If you were to Google tabernacle, you'll get all kind of artistic renderings. Some people have literally erected a tabernacle to try to make a prototype of the tabernacle. So there are many different renderings of this tabernacle. But I have a couple pictures here just to give you a sense of what it looked like. Now, here's one thing I want you to recognize, that it was kind of like a tent. And that was so it would be able to easily be taken down and relocated. Remember, as the children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness, as they have now been delivered from Egyptian bondage, they are now headed toward where? The promised land. So as they're going, they're worshiping God. And God is manifesting his glory and his presence, and God is leading them with a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of what? Cloud by day. The tabernacle had to have mobility because whenever the fire moved or the cloud moved, the people would move. And they would take the tabernacle down very orderly by different tribes and arrangements, and they would move with God, and then they would set up the tabernacle again so they could encounter God and worship God and offer sacrifices to God. Now, you'll notice in that bottom portion the different features of the tabernacle. Mark has taught a tremendous lesson. If you'll go to the biblicalliteracy.com website and go under Old Testament survey, what you'll discover, lesson 18, Mark did a phenomenal job teaching on the tabernacle. And one thing Mark points out that I affirm is he says you have to be very careful how you build objects and prototypes and archetypes from the Old Testament and you merge them to the New Testament in our time, you have to be very careful how you interpret that. For example, what we're going to be doing is we're going to look at seven features of the tabernacle. Now, where we have to really use caution, as Mark says in his lesson, is taking a piece of furniture and saying, now, here's what it means then, here's what it meant in the New Testament, here's what it means now, and then over-assuming interpretation. So we've got to be guarded on how we interpret the Old Testament tabernacle. Now, here's where we're going to land next Sunday. Today, we're going to build the foundation. We're going to get to know the tabernacle. And then next Sunday, I'll give you another handout. It'd be more like a listening guide. And it's literally going to walk you through the seven stations of prayer and how to engage in prayer through the Old Testament tabernacle. But first, you have to know the features of the tabernacle. So that's what we're going to do now. Now, we're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 27, verse 1. We're introduced to this first feature in the tabernacle. Once you come from the outskirts of the camp, you're making your way to the tabernacle. You go through the entrance of the tabernacle, and the first item you come across is known as the altar of burnt offering. And now we're in Exodus 27, verses 1 and 2. God says, "You shall make the altar of acacia wood, 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad. The altar shall be square, and its height shall be 3 cubits. And you shall make horns for it on its 4 corners. Its horns shall be of 1 piece with it, and you shall overlay it with bronze." Now, would you say God was very clear about how he wanted the altar of burnt offering constructed? Extremely. Now, I have a picture of one, and this is an artistic rendering, and it looks so wonderful because it's unused. The brazen altar. The altar of burnt offering. Now, here's what you need to be thinking about in your mind as we prepare for next week praying through the tabernacle. You are possibly 6 miles from the tabernacle if you live on the edge of the encampment. You take your lamb, your spotless, unblemished lamb, and you're making your way to the tabernacle to worship God and to make that sacrifice. As you're walking with your animal, passing many other people and tribes and engaging them, as you're making that long walk to the tabernacle, you're contemplating your own personal sin. Because you know that when you get to the entrance and you go in to this altar of burnt offering, that your lamb will be slaughtered on your behalf to atone for your personal sin. So it's very personal, it's very contemplative as you make your way to this altar of burnt offering. Now, it would, for our modern day vernacular, it would be very similar to a very large outdoor grill. It literally was rugged like an old grill. The animal would be placed on there and the fire would begin to consume the animal and cook the meat. And that smoke would go up and you would smell that aroma throughout the camp, which would remind you of your sin. Then we move to the second feature. You go from the altar burnt offering to the basin of water. In Exodus 30, verse 17, the Lord said to Moses, "You shall also make a basin of bronze with its stand of bronze for washing. You shall put it between the tent of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it with which Aaron and his sons, who are serving as priests, shall wash their hands and their feet." As I've studied this basin of water, what I've come to learn is that the bronze had a mirror effect, so that as Aaron and his sons would come wash their hands, they would see themselves being reflected. And so even as they would wash their hands and wash their feet, they would look at themselves. They would see themselves as they are before a holy God. And it would cause even more contemplation for them in relation to sin. But the key word is the word cleansing. Washing for the cleansing. And we'll make that parallel next week. Here's what it looks like. You can see the reflection as Aaron and his sons would wash to prepare to serve in the tabernacle. They would see themselves as part of that ceremonial cleansing. Now let's move to the third feature. Now we're moving from the court of the tabernacle. We're moving into what's called the holy place. Now we're going to enter in, not to the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, but we're going to now move into what's called the holy place. And the first item we see there is the table of the bread of the presence. If you have a King James version, it may say for you the table of showbread. That may be more familiar to you. In Exodus 25, verse 23, when you're there, would you say amen? You shall make a table of acacia wood. 2 cubits shall be its length, 1 cubit its breadth, and 1.5 cubits its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold and make a molding of gold around it. And you shall set the bread of the presence on the table before me regularly. And there were 2 rows, 6 loaves on one side, 6 on the other. And many people have spoken into that, saying, well, that represents the 12 tribes of Israel in the Old Testament. Some say, well, in the New Testament, that represents the 12 disciples. Here's what I want you to understand. It represents the fact that Jesus is the bread of life. The priests would go and minister. As they went into the holy place, they would come across this table of showbread. And they would keep fresh bread on that as they would replace it on a very strict schedule as they would minister to the Lord. Now they're inside the tent, the canopy. It's the holy place. They had this special access so that they could minister to the Lord God. So it's becoming more intimate as we move closer in. Now, as you go in, to the right was a table of the bread of the presence. And now we're going to go to the left, and we're going to notice the golden lampstand. Some of you may have heard the name menorah, the candelabra. That's what is featured now. Now we're in Exodus 25, verse 31, where God says, you shall make a lampstand of pure gold. The lampstand shall be made of hammered work. Its base, its stem, its cups, its calyxes, and its flowers shall be of one piece with it. You shall make 7 lamps for it, and the lamp shall be set up so as to give light on the space in front of it. That golden lampstand. The Bible goes on to say its tongs and their trays shall be of pure gold. It shall be made with all these utensils out of a talent of pure gold. And see that you make them after the pattern for them, which is being shown you on the mountain. So we have now the picture of the golden lampstand. Here's what's so fascinating about that candelabra in the holy place is it was used for illumination. They would use olive oil as the fuel for the flame. 7 features of that flame being illuminated, being resonated in the holy place. Now, when you think about whenever you became a child of God, when you were filled with the Spirit of God, I want you to think about when you became a believer, how long ago it was. For me, it was about 33 years ago. And I remember how I would read the Bible before I got saved, Steve. I would read the Bible before I was filled with the Spirit of God. And it would be a really neat book and kind of hard to understand. And I had King James Version, so it made it a little more difficult. But I remember when I was saved, filled with the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit of God began to illuminate Scripture as I read it. It made the Word of God come alive in my life. And even as I preach and teach and stand before people, I always pray, Holy Spirit, illuminate your Word. Let me see what I've never seen. Help me to understand it in all its fullness. And help me to preach it with passion and power and teach it with clarity and compassion. Illuminate your Word. Maybe you've gone through a season of life where you really needed God's direction. Maybe you were about to make a decision and you just had a check in your spirit. And you're like, Lord, I need you to show me the way. I need you to show me what path to take, what door to walk through, what bridge to cross. And maybe you prayed a prayer like this, Lord, would you allow your Holy Spirit to illuminate the path you want me to take? So when you think about illumination and what the Holy Spirit does in your life to show you God's word and to show you God's way, you can see how the golden lampstand illuminating the holy place would help the priest minister to God. Very important feature in the holy place. Are you ready to move on to the next item? Now we're going to the altar of burning incense. The altar of burning incense. This past spring break, I had the privilege of taking my daughter, Tori, who's a senior about to go off to college, and two other of our seniors from here. The four of us went to China on a mission trip. And I remember going into this city of 9 million people as we toured downtown in the city, and we went to this tremendous Buddhist temple. And there in the courtyard, all of these different incense being purchased and lit to offer up incense to Buddha, who, by the way, is dead. And the person hosting us said, the fact that Americans are here, the people here who are worshiping Buddha see it as favor from Buddha that you're here. But we were there to just see why they do what they do. And the aroma was so strong. And it just grieved my heart and grieved my spirit that they're worshiping a false god. But the reason we went there was to show them the one true living God. We see in Exodus 30, verses 1 through 3, you shall make an altar on which to burn incense. You shall make it of acacia wood. A cubit shall be its length and a cubit its breadth. It shall be square and 2 cubits shall be its height. Its horn shall be of one piece with it. You shall overlay it with pure gold, its top and around its sides and its horns. And you shall make a molding of gold around it. Continues in verse 6. And you shall put in front of the veil that is above the ark of the testimony, in front of the mercy seat that is above the testimony, where I will meet with you. This altar of burning incense, it may bring to mind Psalm 141, verse 2, where the Bible says, let my prayer be counted as incense before you, and the lifting of my hands as an evening sacrifice. The altar of burning incense. And what we're going to learn about that altar burning incense is representing the prayers going up before Almighty God. And when we get to this feature in our praying through the tabernacle, it's where we're going to really focus in on intercessory prayer, praying for others. And it's going to be exciting. Looking forward to getting to that. Now let's move to the veil. In your notes, I listed the curtain. It's known as the curtain. It's known as the veil. In Exodus chapter 26, and you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet yarns and fine twined linen. It shall be made with a cherubim skillfully worked into it. And you shall hang it on 4 pillars of acacia overlaid with gold, with hooks of gold on 4 bases of silver. Now, some of you who sew, you ought to be leaning in. This is really looking good. And you shall hang the veil from the clasps and bring the ark of the testimony in there within the veil. And the veil shall separate, key word, separate for you the holy place from the most holy place. So the veil was a veil of separation. The veil was a curtain that would separate. So Aaron and his sons would minister in the holy place on this side of the veil. But only the high priest, remember, could enter the Holy of Holies. And how often? Only one time a year, Yom Kippur, on the Day of Atonement, only the high priest had access into the Holy of Holies. Can I tell you a funny story? When I was pastoring in that same church in Baton Rouge, I had a private study that was right behind the pulpit area in the worship center. The back hall, I had a private study. So every morning I would go to that study to prepare a message for Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. So the first half of the day, I would be in my study. The second half of the day, I would be in my main office for meetings and also meeting with staff and lay people. And so my day was divided in half. First half, I was in my study. Second half, in my main office. And the staff began to call it the Holy of Holies, because they would know if we want a fresh word from God on a Sunday morning delivered through our pastor, then we need to guard his study time so he can get alone with God and get manna from heaven to deliver on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. So they were very good about guarding my private time. I would rarely be interrupted. I didn't have a phone back there, no access to me unless you walked back there, but I was rarely interrupted unless there was an emergency. One morning I was studying and getting along with God and really sensing God's presence and really felt like God was giving me a fresh word from heaven to prepare. And I remember hearing some noise coming down that little hallway. And then a knock on the door and hesitation. And then my student pastor opens the door and he falls in and he says, "Holy of Holies, Holy of Holies." And I look down at his ankle and they had tied weed eater cord to his leg and other staff members were pulling him out of the Holy of Holies as though he died because he entered the Holy of Holies. And they had so much fun giving me a hard time about being in the Holy of Holies. See, they would tie a rope often around the ankle of the high priest and even put a bell on it so that if going through the curtain, through the veil, into the Holy of Holies to minister, if God took him out, no one would dare go in to retrieve him. They would pull him out. They just didn't have access to weed eater cord back then. Oh, we're going to learn next Sunday. The veil has been torn from top to bottom because God has given us access. Now we move to the Ark of the Covenant. In Exodus 25, they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, 1 cubit and a half its breadth, 1 cubit and a half its height. You shall overlay it with pure gold inside and outside. You shall overlay it. And you shall make on it a molding of gold around it. And you shall put into the ark the testimony that I shall give you. The passage continues. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2 cubits and a half shall be its length, 1 cubit and a half its breadth. And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold, hammered work shall make them on the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Notice. And you shall put the mercy seat on the top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I shall give you. Now notice the relationship here. There I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim that are on the ark of the testimony. Notice, not only will I meet with you, but I will speak with you about all that I will give you in the commandment for the people of Israel. So God is giving Moses instructions on how to prepare the Holy of Holies for his habitation so that he could encounter God. Notice in Hebrews 9, 3 through 4, great parallel. Behind the second curtain was a section called the Most Holy Place, having the golden altar of incense and the Ark of the Covenant covered on all sides with golds, in which was a golden urn holding the manna and Aaron's staff that budded and the tablets of the covenant. So God is instructing Moses on, here is exactly what I want contained in the Ark of the Covenant to remind you of my vital love relationship with you, to remind you of my covenant relationship with you. Now here's what I want you to do with me. I want you to now picture the entire tabernacle. Can you see it? That encampment would cover some 12 square miles, hosting an estimated 2 million people. Can you imagine the number of tents? You think going to a circus is overwhelming. Can you imagine that many people living there, abiding there, having their tents set up there? Just to feed that many Baptists would be a lot of work. Can you imagine how many animals had to be prepared for sacrifice? Can you imagine just the comprehensive nature of that many people worshiping the one true living God? Because God had made a way. So it's ongoing. It's perpetual worship and sacrificing. And you get to this tabernacle and you visualize it now. And the entrance is facing east. And then we have the north and the south. And then as you go into the tabernacle, you're heading to the west. Go west and to the tabernacle. And remember, when you come to the entrance and you go in, what's the first feature? What's it called? The altar of burnt offering, where the sacrifice is made. Then the next item is called the what? The basin of water for cleansing. The basin of bronze. And then you go from there, you enter the holy place, not the most holy place, but now the holy place. And you go into the holy place, and to your right, what do you find? The table of the bread of the presence. And then you go to your left, and what do you find? The candelabra, the golden lampstand illuminating the holy place. And then we have right in front of us, right before the veil, we have the altar burning incense. So you can smell the aroma within the holy place. And then you go through the veil. We've been given access. You go through the veil into the Holy of Holies, and there you encounter the Ark of the Covenant. And that's where God's Shekinah glory was coming through. That's where God was manifesting his presence. And it was so dynamic that even if you were 6 miles away, all the way to the extremity of the camp, looking toward the tabernacle, you would see the glory cloud. Oh, I would to God that we would so experience revival at Champion Forest Baptist Church that when people drive by, they would see the glory of God on this campus. And better yet, when they meet you personally, that they would encounter the glory of God. Learning how to pray through the tabernacle is going to be a fun journey. Let me give you our points for home before we wrap up. Number one, I want to challenge you to establish a standing meeting with God. If you want to grow in your love relationship with God, if you want to enhance your prayer life, if you want to deepen and enrich your faith, it is a non-negotiable to establish a standing meeting with God. How many of you in the room are married? Would you raise your hand? Something extraordinary happened when you got married. Do you remember at the wedding altar? You had this transition from me to we. Remember that? From me to we. And what you discovered, even if you were a bachelor for many years or a bachelorette for many years, whenever you came into a covenant relationship with your spouse, what you learned is to have a vibrant, growing love relationship with your spouse. You had to make room for marriage. I've met many married bachelors and bachelorettes. They got married, but they never made room for marriage. And the reason that image is so powerful, because when you come to relationship with God, you're in a covenant relationship with God. And if you're going to grow in your love relationship with the Lord, you have to make room for the relationship. You make room for what you treasure. If you treasure your love relationship with God, you'll make room for that relationship. And that relationship will inform every other relationship you have. So I want to challenge you to establish a daily standing meeting with God. Now, who modeled that? Jesus. Mark 1:35. The Bible says, "In rising very early in the morning while it was still dark, Jesus departed, and he went out to a desolate place, and there he did what? Prayed." Jesus was willing to make room for his love relationship with the Father. We see the intimacy of that in the Garden of Gethsemane when Jesus said, "Father, may this cup pass from me, this cup of wrath, this way of redemption, this way of salvation for mankind, crucifixion. May this cup pass from me." But then Jesus, in his intimacy with the Father, said, "Yet not my will, but your will be done." Jesus valued his love relationship with his Father, and he made room for it. So I want to challenge you to establish a daily meeting with God. And it would probably be fitting to say a daily date with God. Just you and the Lord. I'm a morning person, so as soon as I wake up, my first meeting of the day is the most important meeting of the day. It's my time alone with God. And I'll speak more about that next week. And then number two, I want to challenge you to start praying through the tabernacle daily. Now, you may not feel armed to do that yet. You may not feel equipped to actually pray through the Old Testament tabernacle yet, but next Sunday you will, because that's going to be the focus, how to pray through the tabernacle. What do you say in your prayer time when you come to the altar burnt offering? What is it that you articulate to God? What should the altar burnt offering prompt you to pray? And I'm going to walk you through that, and I think it'll be a very meaningful experience. Then you'll be able to pray through the tabernacle daily. I love Hebrews 4:15 and 16. "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who, in every respect, has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. How many of you this morning would say, I love to draw near to that throne of grace? Would you raise your hand? I love to draw near to that throne of grace. And then thirdly, I'm going to challenge you to do this. Practice God's presence throughout the day. Practice God's presence throughout the day. Now, my prayer is that in worship this morning and through the preaching of God's word earlier, that you encountered God's presence. My prayer has been that during this lesson, as we have engaged God's word, that you've encountered God's presence. But God's presence is not contained to this building. I remember when Tanya and I came to Champion Forest Baptist Church over 5 years ago for our first visit. And we were getting a tour of the church at night. And I remember Pastor David walked us in through the foyer, and he came through a back door, and it was pitch black in this mammoth worship center that seats 4,200. Pitch black. But the organ was playing. And we walked in here in this organ, and here at Champion Forest in the pitch darkness, we heard the organ playing. And it was kind of eerie and just wondering, who's playing the organ? It's dark. And the closer we got in and we got down close to the front, it was Charles Austin, our organist. He was practicing the organ. He had a tiny little light on. You couldn't even see it from way back there because of his music blocking it. Did you know that many people believe that God's presence is contained to a building called a sanctuary, a worship center? And that we come to church to encounter God's presence, and then He stays and we leave. And I've often wondered, for those who believe that, what does God do in the sanctuary during the week? Does He play the organ? What does He do? Well, you and I know that God is not contained to a church building. That God has taken up residence in the temple. God has taken up residence in the tabernacle. And as Pastor David said in the message this morning, you are the tabernacle. You are the tabernacle of God's presence. You are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And you can practice God's presence throughout the day. You don't have to come to church. You are the church. And He lives inside of you. And you can practice His presence 24/7, 365. I love John 5:19. So intimate. So Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. And what Jesus is emulating and demonstrating is practicing the presence of God. I remember reading about this concept in seminary when I read about Brother Lawrence, who was a monk. And his job was to wash dishes at the monastery in silence. And it was such a monotonous routine until God showed him, you can do this for My glory. You can commune with Me in prayer while you're working. And so Brother Lawrence began to just practice God's presence. He would offer up what he called breath prayers of just praising God, thanking God, just communing with God in prayer very softly and gently while he worked. Just to keep that communication line open. And you can do the same. Did you know that you can even practice God's presence while you're taking out the trash? And you may need an extra portion of God's presence as you're doing that. And let it remind you of what He's delivered you out of and what He's delivered you from to make you clean and pure and holy in His sight. When you're at Walmart, and all you hear is boop, 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 boop. Sound familiar? Even in that moment, you can practice God's presence. When you're in a waiting room, just waiting for your name to be called so that you can go in and get your results finally, even in that waiting, you can practice God's presence. When you're driving down the interstate to get to your next destination, even in your vehicle, you can practice God's presence. You can go to Disney World and get in that little submarine ride that goes underwater. And even underwater, in a submarine, you can practice God's presence. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for being so tender, so compassionate, for being a God of revelation. And Lord, I want to thank you for initiating relationship with us. Thank you for the Old Testament tabernacle. And that you cared about every detail because you cared about people. And you wanted people to be able to encounter your holy presence. And so you made a way. And Father, we rejoice in that. And I want to thank you for our class time together. God, my prayer is that you will enliven our passion to take our level of intimacy with you to a new place. With your head bowed and eyes closed right now, would you ask God to do that in you right where you are? God, take me to a new place in my prayer life. Would you pray that? Lord, take me to a new place in my love relationship with you. And Lord, we offer that prayer up to you in the name that's above every name, the precious name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you.